me again. Jeremiah chapter 18, that's in the, if you kind of open up in the middle of the Bible, it's towards there. Jeremiah chapter 18. I think this is going to be a familiar passage, but hopefully we can pull some good truths from this. Jeremiah chapter number 18. I always feel like this side, there's always something like it. There's something wrong with that side. I feel like there's only a few people always on that. Willie is always, he is consistent. He's always over there. So, Jeremiah chapter 18. If you're there, would you stand together with me? And we'll dive in. So. All right, the Bible says in chapter number or 18, verse number 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Let's pray. We'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for just another opportunity, like John Matthew said, just to be here in this place in the middle of our week, God, that we get to come and worship you through song, be with fellow Christians and fellowshipping, God. I thank you that we get to spend some time around your word right now. God, I pray that you would help myself. Help me to clear my thoughts. God, I pray that you would give me clear words to say, Lord. I pray that you, just the truth of this passage would come out, God. I pray that you'd help us, God, to be moldable. And really, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, God, being moldable to you, God. I just pray that you'd help us all to be that clay that we need to be, Lord. I pray that you just give us a good rest of the night. Again, be with Pastor. I pray that you would heal him and help him to just heal up that voice. And I pray that his that cough would go away, God. I just pray that you would figure out what's going on and this would work, Lord. I just pray that you give us a good evening. And bless our Awana ministry as well, God. It's where we're going to send your children all over the valley. God, I just pray that you would see kids saved through that ministry. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I always, if you've heard me, I've always liked to have context, right? So that's something that I always like to do, especially with these kind of books, these Old Testament books. You kind of have to understand where the writer's coming from so that you can understand where they're going, why they're writing, what they're writing. And Jeremiah is one of those guys. It's like you kind of get to the end of the New Old Testament. How many have read the Old Testament through before? Let me just see a context where I'm going with this. Okay, if you get towards the end, if you just kind of read the Bible like it's written, you get towards the back and you have the major prophets and you have the minor prophets, right? And if you're reading them, it's kind of like, oh, it's just kind of like they threw them in there. But you understand that though all those Old Testament, or I'm sorry, the New, the major prophets, the big books, the bigger prophets, and the minor prophets, the little ones with the funny names, you know, those guys, they all are happening during the times of the kings. So if you're reading 1st and 2nd Kings, mostly 2nd Kings and the Chronicles, that's when these prophets are around, okay? Jeremiah is one of these prophets. There's a couple of the major prophets, you know, Ezekiel and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah's being a very familiar one of these, but Jeremiah is one of these major prophets of the Old Testament. A few hundred years before Jeremiah, there was the prophet named Isaiah saw Israel conquered by the Assyrians. Okay, let me give you a quick history lesson. If you remember, Israel is, during this time, it's a divided country, right? In the north, you have Israel. In the south, you have Judah. When Isaiah was prophesying, he was around with a bunch of kings. If you know from that, the history, Israel had zero good kings after Solomon. There was not one. That's where you have Ahab, you know, his wife Jezebel. You have all that going on. And just no good king. Judah, they had a few good ones scattered here and there. You had Hezekiah, remember him? You have Josiah, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. You have a couple of good kings. And God used Isaiah and other prophets, Obadiah, those kind of guys, to give warnings to Israel, which they did not heed, not one bit. And what happened? The Assyrians came in. If you remember from your world history class, you remember those people, the Assyrians. They came in and they conquered the nation of Israel. They took them away. They scattered them. They just destroyed that place. But God left Judah there. And God left Judah there for a while longer, a couple hundred years after that, because, again, sometimes they would turn back to him. And God kept on giving them more and more chances. But now you have this prophet Jeremiah coming. And God's going to use the prophet Jeremiah to actually influence five different kings of Judah. One of them being a very well-known Josiah. Josiah was a very godly king, and he was very good for the people of Judah. And because of him, again, God spared Judah a little bit longer. But after Josiah, you have a bunch of guys with, again, a bunch of cool names. You have Jehoahaz. It's one of my favorite. Jehoiakim. Jehoiakin. Not to be confused with Jehoiakim. And then the last of the kings under, during the time of Jeremiah was a guy named Zedekiah. Now these guys, these last four guys, they were bad people. They were wicked people. They led the nation, they led the country of Judah into idolatry. Jehoiakim, the middle of those kings, if you've ever read through Jeremiah, there's this one part where Jehoiakim gets so angry at Jeremiah that the word of God, which is going through Jeremiah, he's writing these things down, he's sending these scrolls to the king, and the king throws them into the fire. He burns the word of God. That's what he does. He just doesn't want to hear it. That's the kind of time Jeremiah's living in. So whereas Isaiah saw the Syrians come and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeremiah is going to be during this time when the southern kingdom of Judah is going to be conquered by the Babylonians. Remember them, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel gets taken away, all that kind of stuff. That's during this time period. Okay? The people had fallen to idolatry. They'd fallen into corruption. And God is going to use Jeremiah to sound the alarm. Anybody know Jeremiah's nickname? Anybody know? The Weeping Prophet. Okay, the weeping prophet, because a lot of times he's lamenting. He wrote the book of Lamentations, lament, and he wrote that as well. He's known as the weeping prophet because most of his warnings went unheeded. The majority of them, he was persecuted. Nope, they didn't like him. They wouldn't listen to him. There's a bunch of false prophets that they would rather listen to because they're telling them what they wanted to hear. All that kind of stuff was going on, but they were not listening to this guy Jeremiah. Those alarms would go unheeded. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at one of these messages that God gave to Jeremiah to, again, warn the people of Israel. But again, they did not heed those words. So we're going to take a look at one of those messages. And hopefully, unlike Judah, we'll take heed to what God is trying to say through his prophet. And I love this message because it's a word picture. You know, when I was in college, I went for a teaching major, and we learned about all these different kinds of learners. You know, there's auditory learners. Anybody in here auditory learner? You just like to hear? No one. One. Okay, I have one. We have auditory. We have visual learners. You know what a visual learner? You can learn, like, you got to show me. And then there's kinesthetic. That's like the hands-on people. I feel like, Randy, you're a kinesthetic. No? You're a visual? Anybody a kinesthetic? I got to just get me in there. Let me do it. That's me, okay? And if I get it wrong, I'll figure it out, you know, hopefully. I say that when I try to work on my cars, you know. And I'll get it right sometime. But God is very good to all those kind of things. And why I bring that up is the fact that God is going to use something that is very visual. He's bringing up this word picture, and he's saying, this is the picture that I want you to have in your mind about who you are, Judah, and who I am as God. So we're going to take a look at three things that this story brings out, and we're going to look at a couple characters, and then really just to sum it all up in the end. So first of all, we're going to look at the first character, and that's the potter. The potter. Okay, look at verse number 2. The Bible says this. This is God talking to Jeremiah, and he says this: "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." So Jeremiah goes down to this potter's house. He's getting this very visual picture. Verse number 3. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make." Hey, how many of you guys have ever seen someone work in pottery before? Hey, it's a pretty awesome thing to do, right? And that's what Jeremiah is going down. And he's seeing this potter, and he's seeing this potter work with this lump of clay. And he's molding it, and he's fashioning it into what he wants. There's no doubt in this story who the potter represents. Anybody know who it is? It's God. Okay. Isaiah, there's a lot of times throughout the scripture, I'm going to point out a few of those where this whole analogy comes into play. But Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Isn't that awesome? We're all the work of God's hand. Doesn't matter if you're saved, if you're not saved. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. If you're a person, you're alive today, you are the work of God. You are created by Him, and you are sustained by Him. So let's first look at the person of the potter. Who is this potter? Our lives are not in the hands of fate or chance, right? We don't go through life and just believe in karma. You know, what goes around comes around, all that. I'm talking about history stuff. You know, we're talking about World War I in two of my history classes. And it's not the most exciting, but we have all these isms that we talk about. You know, I'm talking about materialism, rationalism, and socialism, and all these isms that we talk about. And I totally lost my train of thought where I was going with that. Let's just move on. Okay. Oh, that's what I was talking about. Okay. People are trying to explain away God, right? There's something called deism. You guys ever heard of deism? Deism is the whole belief that there's a God, but he kind of just got things going like a top, and he just kind of got away, and there it is. Okay? And they just try to explain things away. Materialism, the whole idea of you believe in material things. Like everything, like the physical is what matters. There's nothing spiritual. It doesn't matter. It's all run by fate, by chance, by all that stuff. We as Christians believe that is not the case. Okay? We are in the hands of a very personal and a very caring God. So first of all, we see that God is a personal God. In Genesis chapter 17, God is making a covenant with Abraham. And he tells Abraham this. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. And look what he says, to be a God unto thee. He's talking about Abraham. I want to be your God. And then he says, and to thy seed after thee. Isn't that awesome that God came to Abraham and said, I want to be your God. He's a very personal God. Not this creator that just kind of left things going and have at it. In Hebrews 13:5, I think it's a familiar verse, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is a very personal God. And this potter is crafting this, think about this one vessel, this singular vessel. Okay? And just like that, God is working on you. Very personal, and that's what he's doing. Not only is he a personal God, he is a good God. Okay, I'm getting somewhere with all this. Okay, this is important to lay the foundation. But Jeremiah 9:24 says this: But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight. Isn't that awesome? I delight in loving kindness. I delight in righteousness. Okay, he is a good God. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and the righteousness unto children's children. God is a righteous God. He is a loving, kind God. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. God is a good God. And that's the potter. That is who is forming and fashioning the clay. That's who's forming and fashioning us. But think about that, and under this also, not only do you see the person of the potter, but we also see the authority of the potter. Look at verse number 6 in our passage. The Bible says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. God gives an illustration of here. He says this, hey, you're in my hands, and I have authority to do with you what I want, because you're the clay. And I'm the potter. Okay, he even brings later on in the passage this big word picture or this big picture about this. Look at verse number 7. He says this: At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? Not only does God say here, and I'll get to what he's talking about. Not only does he say here that I have authority over you, Israel, like you individually. God has authority over the kingdoms of the world. Look what he says again in verse number 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it? Okay? Think about all the mighty nations that have ever lived. Think about, we talked about the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Guess where they are? They're gone, right? Think about the Roman Empire, the mighty Roman Empire that was around for quite a long time, not anymore. You think about empire after empire after empire that has risen and has gone away. And God says that he is able to raise up kingdoms. He's able to bring those kingdoms down. You know, my favorite things to talk about is, again, history stuff. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying about a guy named Cyrus. Okay, this is he's prophesying by a guy named Cyrus, and a couple hundred years later, the Persian Empire comes around. You remember the Persians? They were the ones that came, and the Greeks eventually beat them. But the Persians were led by a guy named Cyrus. But God prophesied hundreds of years before that guy. Even he named him by name. He said, Cyrus is going to be my man. I'm going to use that man to bring up that nation. Isn't that awesome? God is in control of all of it. Okay? He has authority. Here in verse number 7, it says, I can bring him up, I can bring him down. Look at verse number 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. He says, if there's a nation that I want to bring down and they repent, they turn away, I'll repent of the evil. Can you think of a nation that did that or a city that did that? Nineveh, right? Nineveh. You think about it, that's a great example of a nation that God said, you know what? I'm going to allow them to do that. In the verse number 9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God's using these two illustrations that says if there's a country or there's a city or there's a kingdom that's doing evil and they repent of that evil, I can repent of the evil that I was going to do to them. But he also says if I have blessed the country, if I have blessed them and they turn from me, I can repent of the good that I've done unto them. Can you think of a country like that? Israel. That's exactly what happened here. They turned away from God, and they're turning away from God in our passage, and God eventually brings that to light. God has a right. The potter has every right to do with the clay what he wills. A passage that kind of goes along with this, Romans 9:21 says this, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Because the earth and everything in it belongs to God, he can do what he sees fit. And in the hands of somebody like me, or in the hands of somebody else, that might be scary. That might be dangerous, right? I always talk about, I got in my Sunday school class, we were going through the Exodus, you know, the people wandering in the wilderness. And if I were God, you know, the first time they would have complained, I would have been like, you know, smite, that's it, done. You know, and it was just over and over and over again. They were complaining. I'm glad I wasn't God because we're done. You know, we're done here, Israel. But God's not like that. And that's why I was laying the groundwork that God is a good God. God is a personal God. And the fact that he can do whatever he wants, that shouldn't be scary to us. That should be, wow, that should be comforting. That should be something that we have security in because he is able to do what he wants with what is his. Psalm 135:6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. A great passage, Psalm 46:9-11, that talks about the control of God. He says this, remember the former things of old, or I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. There's no difference between what God purposes and what God can do. Isn't that awesome? And God can do whatever he wants with what is his because really it all belongs to him. So we see the person of the potter, the authority of the potter. And real quick about this potter, we also see the patience of the potter. Look again at verse number 4. The Bible says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The Bible says that Jeremiah goes down, he sees this potter working with this, and all of a sudden something happens with the piece of clay. The Bible says it gets marred. Some kind of, so think, picture him making some kind of vase or some kind of bowl, and then it just, something happens to it, and it's marred. And now this would not be because of the potter. It would not be his fault. It'd be some kind of impurity, some kind of something that's wrong with the clay that's being used, some kind of impurity, impurity, okay? Just go with that one, okay? Some kind of impurity that's in there that's causing this thing to be marred. So what does he do with it? He just chucks it, right, gets rid of it, and says, oh, we're done with that. That's not what happens at all. What he does is he takes that clay and he molds it, the Bible says, into another vessel, one that he sees good and one that he wants to use. And he was able to do that because that clay is still pliable. I think that is a great illustration of us. You know, God is very, very, very patient with us, isn't he? And there may be some imperfections, there may be some flaws, there may be some impurities that God has to work out, right? And he's constantly working on us, but he's so patient with us. The Bible says in Psalm 103:8, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, but he's slow to anger. It takes time to make a worthwhile product, and God is patiently working on us, right? I've never worked with clay. That's not true. I'll tell you another story later, okay? That's not my cup of tea. You know, I like working with wood. That one's fun. But sometimes I botch things, I cut things wrong, I cut it too short. You know, that's my MO is I measure once and I cut six times, you know? With God, he doesn't just throw away. He's not just, I'm done with this because there's a little flaw, but God is very patient. And it takes a while to make these things, to perfect our lives. Romans 8:29 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's forming us and God's working us, and really this takes a lifetime for us, right? But the Bible says the purpose behind everything that he's doing is so for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what he's slowly, every day, trying to get us to do. It's not going to be done until we die, okay? It's not going to be done. He's going to continually work on us and to get rid of those impurities, those flaws, but he's doing it. But it's up to us to stay pliable, right? It's up to us to stay pliable and moldable in the hands of the potter. So that's what we're going to talk about next. So we saw, first of all, the potter. Let's look next at the clay. The clay. How many of you guys like playing with Play-Doh? You guys like Play-Doh? I wasn't a big Play-Doh player when I was a kid. My kids like playing with Play-Doh. And it's fun. This one's really hard to get out of here. I tried earlier, too. But Play-Doh's fun. I was never really good with art. Sorry, Mrs. Williams. Everybody's good at art. Everybody's good at art, okay? Except for Brother Farmer, okay? So I was never really good at this. I remember one time we were at summer camp and all the kids were doing stuff with like clay, molding clay, and then we're gonna put it in the oven, you know, and heat it up and get it all hard and stuff. And all these kids were making these cool like animal sculptures. You know what I made? A donut. I made a donut, like just a round thing with a hole in the middle. Cooked that thing, I had a donut. Remember that one? Okay. Anyways, paid good money for that clay donut, okay? Play-Doh's good. Play-Doh's fun to play with. But you know, the worst thing about Play-Doh is when you leave it out, right? You leave it out overnight, what happens to it? Usually gets hard, okay? It gets dried up, it gets hard. And usually it's because, you buy your kids that new Play-Doh set, and then they leave it out, and the next morning you see it all. Yeah, I'm glad I got that for you, you know? And it's all hard and nasty. And I tried my best. I was procrastinator, and I tried to get this Play-Doh. Oh, no, it's pretty hard. But if you ever have Play-Doh, it's dry, it's crumbly, you know, when it's left out. And it's just not very fun. It usually makes a big mess. And it's just not very, it's not useful. And what do you do with it? You throw it away. It's done, you know? There's two attitudes that we see in our passage of the clay. And the first one, we see the attitude of the clay. And first of all, we see the hard clay under this. And you see eventually this whole thing comes to pass. I encourage you to read the next chapter later on, chapter 19, because the rest of this teaching kind of plays out. And you'll see the rest of it, the metaphor exposed in the life of the people of Judah. It's pretty awesome. But here you see this attitude, and first of all, we see the hard clay. And how do they become hard? The people of Judah are becoming very hard towards the things of God, and we're going to see that come to play eventually. But they've been, and this has happened over time. How did this happen? Well, first of all, they questioned the potter. Romans 9:20 says this, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" You imagine, you know, some bull on the potter's wheel turn around saying, "Why'd you make me a bull? I wanted to be a cup." You know, of course I wanted to be a cup. Okay? That wouldn't happen. It can't happen. Okay, but we see here that they begin to question the potter. They get to question God. The nation of Israel did this time and time again, didn't they? Think about again the wandering in the wilderness. They constantly questioned God's motives. You know how many times they said something along the lines of, "God just brought us out here to die. You know, he could have just left us to die in Egypt, but he wanted us to die out here." They constantly question not only his motives, but also his power. They ask the question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That was after God parted the Red Sea, you know? That was after the 10 plagues of Egypt. And they asked, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They limited what God could do with them. I think it was Psalm 78, the Bible says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited what God could do with their lives because they started questioning Him. That questioning eventually led to resisting the potter. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." Think about this again. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those prophets. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn his people, but they would not take heed. And if they did take heed, it was usually for a very short amount of time. Okay? And they did it, and God sent, again, time after time he sent these prophets, but they didn't take heed. Okay? They resisted the potter and his warnings, so which eventually led to a defying of the potter. They chose to follow their own devices and go their own way. We didn't read it, but look at verse number 12 in our passage. The Bible says a bit this about the people, and they said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart." Isn't that scary? Like, these are God's people. These aren't the Assyrians that are talking. These aren't the Babylonians. These are the Israelites that are talking. They're saying, and we're going to do whatever our heart, our evil heart, imagines. That's what we want to do. And this led to very terrible things. Yeah, if you know about later on in the next chapter, Jeremiah is going to go to the Valley of Hinnom. Okay? The Valley of Hinnom, what the Israelites are doing is they're sacrificing to the god Moloch. Okay? And very wicked, terrible things are going on down there. So they're fulfilling every imagination of their evil heart. And that's how their hearts eventually got hard. They questioned God. Then they started resisting God, which eventually led to a defying of God. And that led to their hard heart. Okay, we need to be careful not to let those things, that kind of track into our lives, not to let our hearts get hard towards the things of God. Okay? But how do we not have that? How do we have this soft clay? How do we have this moldable, beautiful green Play-Doh? Okay? You guys are all doing good, so this is going to be the quiet surprise at the end. I'm just kidding. But how do we have this soft heart? Okay? The most important quality of clay or Play-Doh is just the fact that it's moldable. Right? How do we stay moldable? Well, I think first of all, we need to stay humble. We need to stay humble. You need to allow God to do his work in you. Sometimes that's going to be difficult, right? Sometimes that's going to make it so that you have to say, "I was wrong," or "I am wrong," or "I'm in the wrong." Stay humble. Allow God to work on you. We have to remain available. Okay? We have to remain available. Put yourself in a place where God can use you or where God can work on you. Be in church. Read your Bible. Do the things that you know you need to do to allow God to continue his work on you. And also, so how to stay moldable, stay humble, remain available. And lastly, remember that you're a work in progress, right? Growth can be frustrating. It's a long process. Again, it's our entire lifelong process. Poor Ty, we were at Great America, and I think he's brave. I'm not sure yet because he can't go on the big rides yet, you know, but he wants to. But I don't know if he's there yet. But every time, I don't even know what it's called. You know, been there a couple times, but there's this wooden roller coaster right up front. He's dying to go on it, and he really wants to go on it. He's just not quite tall enough, poor guy. And he gets frustrated. You know, his sister can go on it, but she doesn't want to go on it. Not because she's scared. You know, not because she's scared. That'd be ridiculous. But Ty is too, and he gets frustrated at that. Growth can be a little bit frustrating because it is such a long process, right? But allow God to work on you. Allow this progress to take place. James 1:4, Brother Rossi brought this up a couple times. He said this, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Okay? Keep yourself moldable by staying humble. Allow God to mold you. Allow him to change you into, again, more and more into the image of Christ. Remain available. Put yourselves in places where God can work on you. And then remember that you're a work in progress. Okay? So we see, first of all, the attitudes of the clay, but then we see, how does this happen? We see the tools to mold the clay. Just as a potter uses tools to mold the clay, so God has tools to mold us into the man or the woman he wants us to be. I don't know the names of the tools. I know there's a wheel. You know, I know there's hands. You know, but what does God use to mold us into the people that he wants us to be? Well, God arranges our life to work on us. Right? What does God use to mold us into the people that he's create us to be? I think, first of all, his first tool is that of just circumstances, right? God will bring circumstances. This can be good, this can be bad. God will bring these circumstances in our life to, again, mold us into the person that he's had us to be. And sometimes, guys, we can question God. We can say, "God, why would you allow this to happen?" Okay? And we may not ever fully, on this side of eternity, understand the full ramifications of everything that has happened, right? But we can trust, because God is good and he is in control, that he has a plan, he has a purpose for that. Okay? And we ought to allow him, again, to work on us. God also uses people, right? Again, good or bad, right? I think of people that God sends in your life that are a challenge to you in a good way, right? Think about your pastor that challenges you right from right here, or maybe just out there. He encourages you, and God uses him to challenge us. I think of good friends, right? You have a good friend that challenges you. I remember one time, very specifically, a friend telling me something that I really didn't want to hear, but something that I really needed to hear. You know, it was cut to my heart, and at that time I didn't like it, but afterwards I was so grateful that he told me and he spoke the truth. You know, think about somebody that really God can use. So you think about good friends. You think about your Sunday school teacher that week after week after week after week is investing in you and is helping you. Different people that are helping you. God will also use the wrong kind of people to help you, right? You think about those people that are a little bit of a challenge, you know, in your life. You think about coworkers. Not me. Not me. My coworkers are all awesome. Where are they? Okay. Co-workers or people at the grocery store or checkers at the grocery store or whoever it may be, God can use those things to slowly, mold us into the people that he wants us to be. You know where God does his best sanctifying process on my life? In the car. Okay. And my wife always jokes with me, and I'm a pretty, like, mellow guy. I'm a pretty, like, stable guy, I think. I don't know. Okay. You get me behind the wheel of a car on the freeway, I change. I'm like a different man, you know. And, somebody cuts me off, I'm going to teach them a lesson. You know, that's my job, is to teach them a lesson. And I'm just kidding. And I'm not just kidding, though. But God can use these people. God, right? God uses circumstances. God uses people. God uses also chastening. God will use chastening to transform you, okay? Again, that clay was marred. Something was wrong with it. But he didn't, again, get rid of it. Okay? You think about a potter molding it and forming it and maybe kneading it to make it better, to get rid of those impurities. God can do that in our life, too, to get rid of things that he doesn't want there anymore. And one of the, again, another tool that he uses is just his word. Okay? He uses his word in your life daily, as you're in his word every day. The Bible says that we are transformed in the image of Christ by when we read through the scripture, when we see God for who he is, and we're transformed more and more to be like him. Also through the preaching of his word. Be under his word so that God can use it to change you. We know this passage. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Right? That God uses all these circumstances for our good, right, and for his purpose, whatever it may be. And like I said earlier, one day I think we're going to realize the full scope of that truth. I don't think we fully are going to understand it right here and right now, but one day we'll understand how true that really is. Think about Joseph. God arranged Joseph to go to Egypt. And if you look at that story, what a terrible story, right? Joseph thrown in a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers, accused of something he did not do, thrown into jail, forgotten about in jail, all that. But God arranging all those details, molding him to be eventually a ruler, second only to Pharaoh. It's pretty amazing. Think about David. Think about all the difficulties David went, all those things, those unfair treatment by Saul, all to prepare him to be a king and a man after God's own heart, right? Think about Paul, all the trials that Paul went after day, stoning and shipwrecks and all these different things to prepare him to be one of the greatest preachers and missionaries the world has ever seen. God used all these circumstances. God used all these people, and he arranged these circumstances of life to turn these people into who he'd have them to be. So he works on us through our life and our circumstances. Okay, so the tools are the tools to mold the clay. So lastly, number three. So first of all, we saw the potter. Secondly, we saw the clay. Lastly, we're going to look at the purpose. The purpose. With each piece, the potter has a design and a purpose in mind. Right? And that, I think that's a comforting thing, too, to think that there's no accidents with God. Okay? God's not just free-forming it. You know, he's not just one of those artists. Okay? He has a purpose, and he has a design, he has a plan for every single piece that he makes. That was true about this prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet in the nations." Before Jeremiah was even born, God said, "I had a plan for you, I have a purpose for you, and that's what I want you to fulfill." That's also what Paul says about us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And in that purpose, what I think is awesome is that God doesn't make any mistakes. God makes no mistakes. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And here he says, to give you an expected end. I know the end I have for you. I know the plans for you. I know the thoughts I have toward you, and it's good. God makes no mistakes. Psalm 139:14-17 says this. I think it's, a familiar passage. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God formed you. God created you in the person that he's made you to be. He's done that for a reason. Now, you may not like certain aspects or certain parts about you, but God said, I didn't make a mistake. I made you just the way I did for some reason, because I have a plan for you. You know, I like to woodwork. It's a hobby of mine. I'm not very serious about it. And if I make a mistake, you know, whoops, and then I can just do something else. You know, it's not that big of a deal. It's not my family's livelihood doesn't depend on it, nothing like that. It's a hobby. With God, though, this isn't a hobby of his, right? He knows exactly what he is doing, and he is not experimenting on us, okay? The potter has a purpose, and he has a plan for every single person in this room, every single person in this world. And he promises that it is a wonderful plan. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I can imagine some pretty awesome things. Just imagine what God can imagine. And that's the picture that he brings up there. Go over to one more passage real quick. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. It's kind of a New Testament version of this story. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. There. Look at verse number 20. In 21. There's Paul writing to Timothy. He says this, but in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Paul is encouraging Timothy here to be a vessel, be again one of these things that God has fashioned, that's ready and available for God to use. Okay, that's, again, fulfilling the purpose that God has for his life. He said, if a man purge himself of these, from these. And what are those these? Well, if you look down a couple verses, he's going to list some sins. If you look before these verses, a couple, there's going to be some sins. He said, if you purge yourself of these, you should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Okay? He wants us, though, to be useful vessels. We need to be available. We need to be clean. And we need to be empty and ready to be used. May we be vessels that God is able to use today, and may we remain moldable in his hands. I encourage you to go sometime this week, go ahead and read Jeremiah chapter 19, and you see what happens when Israel did not take heed to this warning that Jeremiah gave to the people. Okay? Later on in chapter 19, God tells Jeremiah to go and take one of those vessels from the potter's house, go down to that valley of Hinnom where they were sacrificing to Moloch, and he says, and just shatter the piece. He says, because that's what your guys are like. You're so hard that you're unusable. And may God that we, that's never us. May we always be moldable and allowing him to mold us into people that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, God. Lord, we see, God, that you told Israel that you are the potter and they were the clay. God, we can apply this to our life as well. God, you're the potter. God, you're the master. You're the maker. We're the clay. God, we don't get to tell you, we don't get to demand our rights. We don't get to demand what we want to be, God. But we need to be moldable and ready to do whatever our master, whatever our potter, whatever the maker wants for us, God. I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to be humble. Help us to allow you to do this work on us, God. Help us to stay available. God, whenever you have, I pray that you'd help us to put ourselves in the place where you can work on us, God. And help us to remember that, God, we're a work in progress, Lord. Help us not to get frustrated, but help us to see these steps of growth and help us to keep on making steps of growth. Help us not to become hard-hearted, Lord. Help us to remember, God, that you're a good God who has a plan, has a purpose for every single thing that happens in our life. Piano's going to play. I'm going to have a full invitation.